Thank you, Jeremy. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here, and thanks for being online. I was just reflecting today a little bit about what the irony of life today, maybe just my life. In office work today, you sit in front of a computer, and you have meetings that are booked from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., 10 a.m. to 10:30, 10:30 to 11, and then somewhere you got to find time to get some water, use the washroom. And so we have this interesting world where you're looking at a screen, even though I do have colleagues who are down the road. Not all of them are in the same room, and so we still, even though they're just down the door, we still look at the monitor all day, and we engage with these little squares on our screen, much like we y'all be familiar with under COVID. So I thanks for the opportunity to be able to sort of do this in person, real life, and have some engagement, hoping that we can have some engagement tonight. And the other irony that I had was I had to give, I've given 2 1-hour presentations today. Not that that's of any consequence, other than this is, how does this become anything different than those 2 other presentations that I delivered to people today in front of an audience? And so I want to try and make sure that we make this something that is special and different and distinct from all of that other stuff that, well, I do, but maybe some of you might also be familiar with, because it can just, our life can just kind of feel like we've squished this in, and here we are, and okay, now I'm going to go on to the rest of my busy day or my busy life or whatever. And so I think it's time to just, maybe it's just time for me to take a breath and just reflect on the important things that we do together as brothers and sisters. As Jeremy mentioned, it's been 4 weeks this time, thanks to Brother Sean for filling in for me in my absence last week, since we've done Timothy. But I just wanted to spend just a moment there for us, seeing if we can remember. Okay, let's see if I get my little device working here. If I can remember how to do it. Or maybe have to do it from the screen here. So I wanted to just spend just a sec to see what Josh covered broadly in 1 Timothy 3. Even in categories, it's just a couple of categories. High level. Josh is here, so he's going to feel bad if no one answers, but then he's also anxious to answer as well. So, Maureen, what were you going to say?
Oh, we looked
at overseers. And deacons, yeah. So, Josh covered the, we're going to have to do this. This is going to be really painful then. The role of overseers and deacons, but he took a different tact on it, which was interesting for me. Because those are distinct functions. Potentially we can have equivalents within an ecclesia today. But he broadened it out a little bit, didn't he? He talked about some of those characteristics and attributes, of those things and how do we model those in our day-to-day lives. And then he kind of concluded, I think it was concluded, and hopefully that was where we concluded around, was, about that us being in those pillars and grounds of the truth, and how do we see ourselves modeling those behaviors in our walk. And so at some level we're going to kind of build off of that this evening. But he, one thing I don't think he touched on was at the very, very end of chapter 3, and I'm gonna use it because there's a, what does the first word of chapter 4 say? In your versions, anyways.
Now.
But. And now. So now or but implies that's building off of something that just was said in the previous chapter. So there's my link back to chapter 3 for us. And so I wanted to spend just a second asking ourselves or answering for ourselves, what is the mystery of godliness that was revealed So what do we think? What's this mystery that was revealed for us in chapter 3? How would someone paraphrase that?
It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming. His death.
Okay, so the mystery of godliness was revealed. So does that mean that only the Lord Jesus Christ is godliness?
He is the manifestation of God's word.
Yeah. So he was
fulfillment of all the things that God was doing.
Yeah, so he was manifest in the flesh. We see passages like that. He was justified in the spirit. Seen by angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory. So there's a depiction, as Jeremy said, clearly a description there of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one piece I wanted to link in here tonight is the real emphasis that we're going to talk about is godliness in a general sense. This one's targeted more specifically at the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wanted us to just take a moment here and think about the fact that is this not our actual purpose for existence, brothers and sisters? As committed brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, use the French word there, but is this not what we do, right? So this is what I suggest that this is what we signed up for and we've committed to in our baptisms. We've said that we want to practice manifesting God in our flesh, so that the Spirit. That we might be justified in the Spirit, so that angels, Gentiles, and the world around us might see a reflection in us of God's character, and that we might be privileged to be received into glory one day. And so I just wanted to make that connection to this revelation back in chapter 3, that yes, it was revealed. But because what was the revelation though that was really described in the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the distinction? What was it like? Because he revealed godliness. So that implies that before this, godliness was clouded. It was shrouded. It was unclear. And so it's really it was really espousing the attributes of how we live our lives, because he was a reflection of God's character 100% and fully and wholly was what embodies godliness. And people didn't understand that. They didn't get that was what their lives were meant to be about. And so I think that's the takeaway I wanted us to sort of begin with on this as we now enter into 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because there's the word, and I use the New American Standard, so it starts with the word but. Because once we understand godliness, then it says but. So it goes on to say, but the Spirit explicitly says. Now, what do we think that means? Because I often we often say that the Spirit, Word of God, is everything in the Word of God is by His Spirit. So what do we think it says, but the Spirit explicitly says? Anything special there? Any thoughts on that? I'm going to definitely be asking a lot more questions than you may be used to, so I'm hoping to get a good population of people comfortable answering tonight, so I'll keep you awake and alert and helping with this.
This is in the latter times, so it seems to indicate prophetically, that's what it's highlighting, the Spirit explicitly says, so it's more than just something it says, it's been constantly saying.
Yeah, I have this sense that either as this is being written, there's like an exclamation mark in the brain of how this is characterized, or just at some point through the way the Spirit was revealing these things, there was a picture painted of these things in the latter times, and so the Apostle Paul really wants to sort of emphasize this. We'll spend a little bit of time thinking here about this. So the Spirit explicitly says something about the latter times. And so what was going to happen in these latter times, and Jeremy said that some would fall away. Some would end up falling away. Now, we want to look at a couple things here because this was written here to Timothy, but I want to look at, you know, what latter times, what's a latter time? Because we always think of it as we still have latter times. Okay, so I want to spend just a minute thinking about that as well. Apologies here, I got to get onto the right screen here. And then it tells us that we need to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines. So what do we think a deceitful spirit is?
Well, anything, I guess, generally that can deceive us, take us away from God's word. So
yep.
In general, anything that's in opposition to God, in that sense. The word spirit, though, is connected with the idea of breath or light through Scripture. And so, because it then says doctrines of devils, so it could be emphasizing the seducing way of life, and then the second statement is more about doctrine.
Yeah, and it didn't actually, I looked it up, but I didn't, because I didn't, wasn't specifically drawing in the meaning of that particular word spirit. I mean, this is in the New Testament word spirit, but it had as part of it, it had things like Holy Spirit, but also within our own nature, the spirit within us. It was like the breath that causes us to function in a sense that it's kind of like our will, our desire, that spirit that motivates us too. So it can be used in multiple ways is what I'm saying, that word. And so there's this deceitful spirit. And so I think that comes back to almost a little bit closer to, we hear something and within us, it's like, I kind of like that thought. It kind of suits me. And so I think that's what we could be getting at here, in terms of, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines. And also, it again talks about become seared by the hypocrisy of liars. And so this is what the Spirit explicitly revealed. And I want to spend just a little bit of time then understanding the relevance to us today, who also would say, hey, are we not potentially in latter times? So, the Spirit says that we want to be on the lookout for, if we were to capture these in more singular context, what are the three main areas that we want to watch out for? They're kind of embodied in that last slide, but what's the first one that's going to happen that suggests?
The seducing spirits.
No, before that.
Some will depart from the faith.
And so we understand that some level of apostasy, walking away, will occur. As Jeremy said, we have this idea of deception, and the idea that there's some false teaching here. So those are how I would categorize what was being suggested there. But let me just stop for a second. Why do people depart from the faith? I mean, there's lots of reasons. So, like, in a general sense, how would you say, why would someone depart from the faith?
Well, to me, if we're taking the reasons here, is because as of these things that were seduced by, and false doctrine. And I would suggest speaking lies and hypocrisy is related to that. There's a hypocritical lifestyle that doesn't align. So those are the reasons.
Okay, any else? Anything else? Thanks, Jeremy. We'll come back to a couple of those points you made. Yeah, Marnie? And how do you lose your faith?
There's all different reasons why you lose your faith. You become distracted or not grounded in
the parable of the sower gives us some kind of the categories, right? Path, stones, and weeds.
Yeah.
So it's one of those reasons.
We're not grounded in the truth that we will be. Backing away from the Word of God, not studying, not praying, and then that weakness drives us away.
Yep.
You have to be constantly working at it. It's hard work in this world. And we have to study and pray, as Sean said, in order that when we have weaker times, that we have that strength to fall back on.
Right. Thanks, Sister Beth.
So though we might say God's in charge, I have to do what he says. Mm-hmm. We might say, no, I want to be in charge. I want God to rule. I want to do whatever I want to do.
So I think all of those are valid reasons. So I mean, one of the pieces in terms of blending this together that I wondered about was really that this kind of commingling of we start out with understanding and teaching at a certain level, but then through our experiences, we go, I kind of like that particular, teaching, or, I want to follow that. And then we start to just kind of mix and mingle, between the teachings of scripture and then the teaching of the world. And we start to, that, those teachings of the world start to become more prominent for us. We can think of some different examples. But when we don't make enough room for, when we don't like to make enough room for scripture, it runs the risk for us of then we're replacing it with something else. And I think that's when we start to drift into part two. So I think all those are reasons why, people, walk away from the faith. But Jeremy also touched on, one thing that I wanted to spend a moment on, because it tells us that here the reference directly tells us the means by which some of them were departing. And one of those was hypocrisy. Could someone give me a definition of hypocrisy? What is hypocrisy?
Well, the classic definition of a hypocrite is somebody that puts the mask on of somebody else, pretends to be somebody else. That was the classic definition. In fact, they were actors from the beginning. Hypocrite was an actor.
Yeah.
So really, I suppose we transpose that into our day. It's pretending you're something that you're not.
So I forgot one step here before I asked who answered the question. I wanted to get it from two different perspectives. So who in this room is a hypocrite? Okay, so we got half. So for the non-hypocrites in the room, can you explain what a hypocrite is? If you didn't put up your hand, it's one of, sir, can those who didn't put up their hand, put up their hand? So I just have a sense of making sure. I wanted to understand if we're not hypocrites, like what is a hypocrite? I want to understand what you think a hypocrite is. Anyone? Sorry?
Somebody
pretends to be better than they are. Okay, so not as I do. Yeah, that's a good one. I should have wrote that one down. I think the reason why I asked this, I've been mulling about using the example, but if I want to use the example of alcoholism, right? So if someone says to someone else, you're an alcoholic, what does that imply and infer?
That the speaker is not.
Sorry?
That
me saying it to you is not, yes. But what am I saying about you, the person that I've referenced? That I'm saying that I'm seeing some unhealthy behaviors that are resulting from your use of alcohol. If I said I am an alcoholic, what does that mean to you? Yes, but if I say I'm an alcoholic today, people who are who just say I'm an alcoholic, the implication is that means I've cut that off out of my life because I've had unhealthy things. I've recognized unhealthy things from that, and therefore I don't want that. And so I have to call it for what it is. I don't want to be crass. I'm just trying to use it. I was trying to come up with something that I can explain as the difference between those of us who understand that we are all recovering hypocrites or we're not, right? Because if we don't recognize something within our lives, then we want to be aware of it. So I might not have that, you know, might not be a quite a good example comparison, but I think from my experience, someone who says, you know, if they say that I'm an alcoholic, it means that they've already experienced the bad things that have happened for them because as a result of that, and they want to stop because they want to not do that anymore.
Scripture, there's another form of hypocrisy, which was the lawyers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And so they could correctly say they kept the law per se, and therefore, in a certain sense, they're not hypocritical. They're saying they kept the law. But the structure of the law allowed them to do things that others couldn't do in different scenarios. And or would be very burdensome for someone else and not for them. So they'd be very wealthy, so it's not a big deal. They don't need to go get food on the Sabbath day. They don't get a plane. But somebody else who might not, they would struggle through those experiences. So hypocrisy wasn't necessarily just, you know, saying you're doing something and not doing it. It was a structure in which made you appear that you were righteous
anymore. Yeah. Okay. So now that we spent some time talking about hypocrisy, what's wrong with it? What's actually wrong with it? It's like, oh, you're a hypocrite, but does that affect me? Yeah. Like what's actually wrong with hypocrisy?
Deception.
So does it, if you're a hypocrite, does that affect my walk?
It's
self, it's you're deceiving yourself.
I mean, it does affect others.
It can, and it can.
It's mostly affecting yourself.
Yeah.
As you think you're doing the right thing, when actually you're not. People might see your own hypocrisy. You might be blind to your own hypocrisy, but I think it's far more damaging to the person than it is to others. Because God sees everything.
Yeah. So let's look at Matthew 23, because that's the hypocrisy chapter. I was going to get some reading happening just from keeping it moving around, but for the online people, maybe I don't see all the speakers hooked up, so I'll do some reading here. So in Matthew 23, we begin Jesus speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, says, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." What's the chair of Moses, by the way? Yeah, they've elevated themselves to Moses' equivalent, I guess, is what's telling us, right? So they're higher than others. And therefore they tell you, do and observe, and here's Linda's phrase that she, it was biblical for a quote that she hid here, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. Do what they say, not what they do. And so that's what I say. What's wrong with hypocrisy? They're telling you the right thing. So do what they're telling you, but don't do what they do. And it says they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, that Jeremy was kind of alluded to here earlier, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels of their garments, they love the places of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And if you jump down to verse 13, again, all the woes. And I wonder what that word woe actually means. I've tried to look that one up. And the definition is woe or alas, so it didn't really help me. But I think it's more of an impassioned warning, like just to say, watch out, be aware, here. It's not necessarily anger, but this is a warning. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven off from people who you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses for a pretense. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel around on the round sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. And then just lastly here, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe, mill, and dint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And so it goes on and on and on about what these hypocrites, Jesus isn't just saying you're a hypocrite, he's using examples of where they are being hypocritical. And so there's two problems with being a hypocrite, and to the recipient of hypocrisy, for those who are maybe, not strong or in their faith, then what's the problem with it? Yeah, it can
sear their conscience.
They have a desire to follow God's law, God's ways, but when they're confronted with these hypocrites, they realize they can never match up. And so it was disheartening, dejecting, and those would be one reasons why they would go up. I can never live up to that. And so there was a problem there that could be challenging for the recipient, but also more prominently for the hypocrite themselves. And what do we say was the problem for the hypocrite themselves?
Self-deception.
Is what? Self?
Self-deception.
Self-deception. So they were at some level unreachable. They weren't aware. They weren't able to be. I wonder how much they went, oh, he's right. I gotta, like, when Jesus was going through these lists, they go, that's me he's talking about. Like the hypocrite doesn't necessarily recognize those things. And so, I think it's important for us to just, realize that there's two parts to it. Because it was equally problematic, for the Lord Jesus Christ, because, these were like doctors who could not imagine for a single moment that they were in need of healing. So I wanted to just come back to this verse 2, and realize here, maybe in verse 2, that with unacknowledged hypocrisy, we are like liars. But more so, over time, and without an ability to have humbleness inserted into that frame, our consciences then become seared. We become desensitized. And so, brothers and sisters, the Word of God, as we consider, is our strong foundation. So if we can hold it as our objective assessment against our life, and then we can be aware of the deceptive nature that we are prone to bend the principles that we like, because we can rationalize exceptions in our instance, because I'm not the same as, I have different circumstances. You don't understand my circumstances. So I therefore it's okay for me. But we deceive ourselves, and then we might be able to become more attuned when our words and our actions are now out of sync. If we can pay attention to to God's word. And then when we realize it, we'll still have a conscience that will prick us to say, hey, well, wait a minute. No, this is not what God wants. And so if we can maintain that, then that's the goal that we are seeking for. And so that's the challenge with hypocrisy that can form over time. So having said all that, with these examples of false teachers that we've been talking about, the false teachings, the doctrines of demons, verse 3, what was the actual piece that was they were suggesting was resulting in this at the time? There was two things. Forbidding of marriage, advocating for the abstaining of certain foods. So, like, in the latter days, like it was referring to kind of links us to these. And so it kind of sounds like some Gnostics pieces here, or other, some back into some of the Jewish teachings here being introduced under Timothy's watch. Like, these are some immediate things that sound like they were coming. But I think that although the Spirit explicitly told Paul about latter times, I think that was a reference, almost like a reference back, because if we take a look at 2 Timothy 3, just have a look there for a second, and you'll be very familiar with this when you get there, if you're not already. We see very similar language being used here in 2 Timothy 3. So here we go. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, and it goes on and on and on. And so we have this sense that Paul was seeing the condition of the latter times, i.e. the times of the end, before Christ returns, as all of these elements, but he was maybe hearkening back here to really just recognizing that you're already seeing some things occurring from these deceptive spirits more tangibly here in your time, Timothy. So he was just highlighting that. I'm just suggesting that's probably, like, because the latter times, I don't think today we're seeing things such as the abstaining of any foods necessarily and the marriage piece, but I think that we can link it back to, or forwards to, the Second Timothy and see that there's a bigger picture there being painted. So, verse 6, I want to come back to this theme again. This side of the room is pretty quiet, by the way. This side, over here. So what makes, maybe see if someone on this side can answer the question, what makes one a good servant in Christ Jesus? Obedience? Anything else? Anyone else on that side?
Following his example.
Following his example? Okay, I think I've got here, I've got to go back to 1 Timothy here, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Mine starts out to say, in pointing out these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So, pointing out what things? What things are we pointing out here?
Communication, so it says the word of God in prayer. Verse 5.
Okay.
Nourishing with the word of faith and a good doctrine which you have learned.
Good doctrine and?
Nourish in the word of faith.
Okay, yeah, good. Thank you. So I'm going to suggest here in the context of this that some of these things were, you're pointing out the deceitful spirits and the doctrines are starting to gain a foothold. Because the other part goes on to talk about that, you know, they forbid marriage, they advocate abstaining, but then the answer to that is, but everything created by God is good, nothing is rejected, it's sanctified by the means of God in prayer. So, but pointing out these things, so going back to, back a little bit higher in the text, pointing out where the deceitful spirits and doctrines start to gain a foothold, and also when someone becomes seared by the hypocrisy of liars, seems to be, to me, where that reference we would go back to say, that makes you a good servant in Christ Jesus. So how many of us are good at finding out when deceitful spirits are gaining a foothold? Well, first of all, you have to understand, we have to say, yeah, that makes sense. That's what it's pointing back to, pointing out what things. And also when someone becomes seared by the hypocrisy of liars. So that's what makes us a good servant in Christ. Yeah, and I'm going to expand a little bit on that in just a moment around our responsibilities. Marnie, and then Sean. She had her hand up first, Sean, I saw it. Go ahead, Marnie.
And actually, I was going to say that, and just adding on to that, I mean, obviously, he's writing a letter here, so anything that's preceded what he's just stated here is calling and remembrance. He's actually, Paul's actually basically preached the gospel already in the first, you know, three chapters up here. He's gone over a lot of things. He's talked about the death and the resurrection of Christ, his mediatorship. He's talked about the defiling of mankind with different things. He's talked about how we ought to order ourselves within the ecclesial model. He's talked about the verse you brought up at the start, Mike, from verse 16, about the mystery of godliness. And then, because it does seem like he brings up some maybe less consequential things, but I think he's probably referring back to all of these things, right? About the brethren remembrance of these things, or maybe I'm just inserting up all of these things. It's really a weight of information that he's already delivered to Timothy. So I think he gives these two examples, as you say, as examples of deviations, but he's calling Timothy back to, you know, remember the things he's just said, which are some pretty weighty things about the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, so I mean if we focus here then on the just really taking in this concept though of pointing out things to our brethren when we see instances of deceitful spirits and doctrines taking over. Again, these are very sensitive and touchy things, aren't they? Because we have to do so. We want to be motivated. We want to check our motivation, that it's in love. So we are needing to do these things together, obviously, because we all have blind spots and things where we're doing things. And so we all need to work together, but we all do that in trust and love. So we want to point them out. And Paul's encouraging them not to walk away from being able to speak these things in love to those he sees are straying, going wayward. And so again, and this is building a bit on Maureen jumped into verse 7, discipline for the purpose of godliness. So again, we have that you point these things out to become a good servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says, but we're not going to talk about the old woman with worldly fables tonight. But it does talk about you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so again, it comes back to that purpose that we talked about at the beginning, that the fact that all of us are meant to be practicing the manifesting of God in our flesh, that we might be justified in the Spirit, such that angels, Gentiles, and the world might see a reflection of God's character in us, and that we might be received and privileged to be received into His glory one day. So, verse 9 and 10 now jumps into this concept of it is a trustworthy statement. So, what is the trustworthy statement that we have referred to here? Sometimes it starts out and says, this is a trustworthy statement, and it helps us out, because it's what follows. This one says, it is a trustworthy statement. Yeah, so what's the trustworthy statement? What is it that we labor and strive for? Yeah, it's already been said, but I just had the bullet and I couldn't get out of order, so. So the trustworthy statement, what we strive for, brothers and sisters, is godliness. When I read through this, it tells us that bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable for all things. And so it brings us back to these things. And that is a trustworthy statement, because it says, since it holds a promise to the present life and also for the life to come. So the trustworthy statement for us, brothers and sisters, is this chapter to me is just the thing that is interesting. And I didn't say this at the beginning. I don't know how, we probably all do Bible study in different ways. And sometimes when you start a study, you may have a particular theme and you study all around the theme. But in this case, we had a chapter. I ended up, in this instance, this might sound weird. I use no external resources for this study, which just means that oftentimes, let me pull that book off the shelf on Timothy and let me just see what they say and then do a little bit of this here and look at, but in this instance, I started going through it. It seemed overly simple for us. And so it's like, well, how do we pull this together? And so, it's interesting when we just start, different approaches and different studies bring us different conclusions. But to me, that what's jumping out for us in this chapter so far, hopefully you're seeing it, which ended in, we started with in chapter 3, is this concept of us meaning to be godly, practice godliness in our life. So I want to kind of summarize here then as we move into verses 12 and 16, where we have prescribe and teach these things, that no one look down on your youthfulness. Why do people look down on youthfulness, others' youthfulness? They expect they're less experienced, right? Why would I look down on your lesser experience? What do you think, Kez? Why do people look down on your youthfulness? So we look down on people who are younger than us? I think there's something specific there that is inferring. What's the youthful person doing in their actions that's causing that, probably? A little bit of idealism that comes from when we just get baptized? That zeal that comes from we're all wound up and we're ready to, like, this is how everything should be. When we use that word should, it often gets into problems because we can be saying, we should never sin. Right? Like we get into these absolute truths. Can anybody tell me that that's an incorrect statement? Right? But then we with age, with experience, maybe we say, well, absolutely correct. But Unfortunately, sometimes we do. And how do we deal with that? Right? And so I'm suggesting here that this concept of this looking down on someone's youth is potentially as a result of Timothy's zeal for trying to get everything fixed so quickly put that, you know, here.
I agree with that, but I think it also can be that for those of us who are older, I think we're more wise, but also can be very set in our ways, and that stubbornness can be problematic. And then we see somebody who's got, as you say, zeal for the truth, and we're kind of a little bit jealous of that in a sense. But it's like, don't, you know, how dare you tell me, you know, what to do? But yet the energy and the youthfulness and the vigor that Timothy had was what Paul wanted him to propel.
Yep.
To energize the ecclesias that were already having problems.
Yeah, I was trying to come up with, but because it was only me studying myself here, was the contrast and compare between a hypocrite and an idealist was like, because we say similar things, but one is actually pretending to say, hey, look at me, I do this, but oh, look at you, you're only there, you can go sit over there. Whereas the idealist, is more about, look at all of you guys are failing. Like, we're all, and so it's more about, but they themselves aren't necessarily acknowledging that they are also are any higher than them. So it's just interesting to think about the contrast there. No relevance to this particular piece. I was just trying to come up with something, on that in my considerations. But so, verse 12, no one looked down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. And do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in all these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And so there's just some interesting pieces as we consider that final message for Timothy, and as we compare that with this theme of godliness, we can say that my summary points would be sometimes this youthful zeal comes across as idealism. And that's okay, but again, Paul's encouraging them to be self-aware. And to understand the fact that they might have the right standards, but you're talking to people who aren't achieving those standards. And so how do we have those conversations about the truth so that we can come alongside and lovingly with the right motives move each of us forward in our godliness. So Paul instructs Timothy to become aware of how he's coming across, and that's what I think is coming out here. But what do we notice in don't let them look down on what you're saying, but rather show them what you're doing. He says, don't look down on your youthfulness and the things that you're prescribing, but in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and purity, show yourself as an example. So again, that's not what a hypocrite is. It's someone who's saying, I'm saying these things, and I'm also modeling them in my life. Godliness. We understand the truth. We're talking the truth. We're sharing that truth, and we're living that truth. So we have this, again, this theme of godliness being promoted through the Apostle Paul to Timothy here. And in so doing, and this is, again, the beautiful piece, the goal of all of this, remember, brothers and sisters, and if we can persevere through doing that, you help ensure salvation, not only to ourselves, but to those who hear us. And so, again, I think it's another beautiful point for us to consider that we do this in trust, that this is how God wants us to live and to conduct ourselves, because we love our brothers and sisters, and we don't want anyone to go astray. We don't want anyone to fall away. But we have to find those ways to kind of reach out and to bring them back in love and in perseverance. And while we also maintain our own faith and commitment. Any final comments before I sit down?
It's the verse 12 there. It's despise a man who despises your youth. Is actually the words. It's the same word for despise twice.
Hmm.
And so I think everything you said is correct, but it actually indicates that he was being told to deal with people that use his youth as a lever against him.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, I was actually having a conversation. I won't out him over this weekend, but I know a young electrician who has a boss who's like an old guy. He's in his 40s, he said. He's been doing that job for a long time. And there's a lot of conflict because this young electrician is very knowledgeable, competent, capable, and doing things and teaching the apprentices the code. And yet this old 40-year-old dude is having problems with this young person because surely you can't know more than me. And so it creates this interesting dynamic. And so you can imagine Timothy being relatively young, probably from some of the people he's speaking to, people who have many more years in the truth, and he's having to tell them things that they're like, who are you? You're like, you don't know. So I can see that could often become a problem. So I think again, also not just for the age of Timothy himself to be aware, but it's also for us to be open to hearing the assessments of others and not get defensive, to understand that if it's done in love and so on. So I think that all helps.